Romans chapter number 5, and last week we finished up Romans 4, and we are continuing in this series. We're seeing Paul laying out the foundations of our faith for those who are in Rome, those who would read his words afterward, and for us today. He's laying out the foundations for our faith. He's giving us a clear understanding, kind of a step-by-step guide to know what it is that we believe. And so far, he's made it clear that salvation is available, that all men need it, and it comes through faith in Christ. And so last week, we examined why people stay wrong whenever they could be right, why people believe the lies when the truth is available. And though our main focus has been on salvation, why do many people trust their own works or their religion whenever Scripture is clear that it is about what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him? It also is a challenge for us to trust God's word and to search it to make sure that we're right with God in our day-to-day lives, that we can search God's word and have a Bible reason for what we believe and what we do. And so last week we said that people stay wrong because, first of all, comfort. This is the way we've always done it. This is the rut that we're in, so we're just going to keep doing it this way. People stay wrong because of crowds. Well, this is what everybody else is doing. This is what everybody around me is like. This is what everybody else believes. So I'm just going to keep going the same direction I'm going in. The third thing we saw is the culture influences people to stay wrong whenever they could be right. And so the culture puts a lot of pressure. We talk about peer pressure and things like that. And so society or the groups that you're around, the groups that you're a part of, is going to give you pressure to fit in with what they have, even when it goes against God's word. Mm-hmm. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to stay comfortable? Are we going to stay culturally relative here? Or are we going to be biblically accurate? And so culture. And the fourth thing we saw was confusion. Some people stay wrong just because of confusion. They don't take the time to search it out, to find out the truth. And they've been presented lies and they just stay in the lies. And they might see unraveling it as being too hard of a thing to do. So they say, I don't know. Kind of like we looked at in Sunday school with the woman at the well. When the Messiah comes, he'll make it all clear. Well, he's came. He's made it clear. We don't have to stay confused. And then that brought us to the fifth thing. I told you there's 4 points, but the conclusion of the matter fit in as well. So there is a cure for these things. And that cure is God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. Whenever we go back to the Bible and we search the Bible and understand the Bible, we can know why we believe. We'll be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lieth within us, right? Because of what the Bible says. And so that was my encouragement to you last week, is to be people of the word. It is to not be wrong whenever God has made everything available for you to be right. Okay? So today we're going to begin chapter 5. And what is the first word of chapter 5? Anybody see that?
Therefore.
Okay? And so since we're going through this in order, since we're keeping in context of this, the therefore, we already know what it's there for. Okay? Whenever we consider all the things that we have looked at so far, then because of these things, we have what we're going to be looking at today. That's the way that this is going. Paul is laying the foundation. He is putting it out there brick by brick. And he's saying, because of this, we know this. Because of this, we know this. Because of this, we understand this. Because of this, this is the way it is. Okay? So I like the way he does this because he shows a logical and rational unfolding of these truths. Okay? And so he is showing us that what he is going to tell us flows from or is the result of what he has already said. We're sinful. We're separated from God. We can't fix it by ourselves, by our good works, by our religious rituals, or anything else. It is clearly demonstrated by Scripture that salvation comes through trusting in what God does rather than what we do. So we put our faith in the finished work of Christ. And now what? It's kind of our question for today. Now what? Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. You know, just maybe in your job, maybe in your family, maybe just everyday life. It's like, now what? Mm-hmm. Came through this. What's next?
Yeah.
Right? You know, he passed his driving test. Now what? What's the next thing on the list? I know there's always being a married man. Woman's the same way, I know. But being a married man, whenever I get one thing done, there's always something else coming behind it. Like, okay, honey, I did this. Now what? We can relate, can't we? Anyway, don't want to meddle too much there. Might hit too close to home for someone. Now what? You got the honey-do list and it's breathing down your neck. Now what? Okay, so now what? That's what we're looking at today. So Romans chapter number 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first section here down to verse number 11. But we're only going to cover about two verses today. Okay? So anyway, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths in your word, Lord, and how they're laid out so rationally, so logically here in this passage, Lord, that there are some things that we can know and there are some things that we can be assured of. And I thank you for those. And I just pray, thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided, Lord. I know if it was up to my goodness, to my rule keeping, to my religiosity, Lord, that I would have no hope. There's no way that I could do it. But Lord, I thank you that you bled and died for me, that you paid the price, Lord, and that I can be assured that I have eternal life even now, Lord, and I praise you for that. And I just pray that you be with these people here before me today, that you administer to their hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd do exactly what's needed in each of their lives, that you'd encourage them where they're discouraged, that you'd strengthen them where they're weak, Lord. And Lord, that you just help them in the battles that they're facing, because I know we're all going through something. I thank you that you're a very present help in a time of trouble, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, to do what's needed today. Lord, guide my words, guide my thoughts, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would just work in and through me, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you and have their sins forgiven and their eternity settled. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen. I enjoy all the stories of Scripture. Don't you? I enjoy all of the narrative sections such as Genesis and Exodus, Kings and Samuel, the Gospels, right? We enjoy all of these narrative sections and everything and all the stories that come from them. And the more doctrinal books like Romans may not make it into a lot of people's favorites list.
Yeah.
Right? I know Les is already telling on herself. Just this past week, we discussed a little bit. And she's like, oh, I enjoy whenever we're in this book and in that book. And she's like, I have a little bit more trouble with Romans. Is anyone else like that?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, tell me about David and Goliath. I want to hear about that. Tell me about Jesus and his ministry. And so we like these things. But whenever we look at books like Romans, Romans is our meat. Romans is for us to grow. This is for us to be strong.
Yeah.
And we need more than a trite Bible story whenever difficulties come. We need to be able to depend on something more than just a child's Sunday school lesson whenever it comes to the fights that we face. Because the Bible tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, comes against the seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour us. And we need to be strong. And the way that we are strong is through the meat of his word. That he has made available a way for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And that's what his desire is for us. And so my desire is I want us to be strong in the faith. I've already used the term several times in my introduction that Paul is laying a foundation, right? Foundations are something that are necessary. We need a foundation. Jesus told the story about the house that was built without a foundation, that was built on the sand, and whenever trials and troubles come, whenever the storm beat against it vehemently, that it came crashing down, and it says, and great was the fall of it. And if we do not have a foundation whenever the storms come, we are going to fall. Okay? And so foundations must be strong. They also can be underappreciated.
Yes.
Does anyone admire a foundation? Maybe Fergus. Because of his work and things in engineering and whatnot. And so most people don't go up to a building and say, hey, look at how strong that foundation is. Look what a marvelous foundation. Boy, they really dug that foundation down deep. Look at the skill in pouring that concrete and bending that rebar. Look at the way they did. No. No one looks at a foundation. But if that foundation is not there,
yeah,
everybody looks at the results.
Yeah.
Everything is built from the foundation. That's the basis everything else comes on. And for us as Christians, we need a strong foundation. And so as we are looking at all of these things in Scripture, I don't want us to come and approach these services and say, oh, here we are in these heavy books. Here we are in Romans again. I want us to see that these are truths that are coming to us, that are rooting us, that are grounding us, that we can know what we believe and why we believe it.
Yeah.
As I've already said, I want us to have a Bible reason for what we do and what we believe, and that is a foundation that will last.
Mm-hmm.
And so things you go through, people that you meet, stuff that you hear may cause you to question, but if you go back to your foundation, you can remain strong and remain steady. That makes sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
And so as I preach through and teach through some of these foundational things, you might look at it and think, I already know this. I've heard this before, right? Of course you have. They're foundational. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Making sure you're still awake. I haven't even gone that long yet, but I don't want to put you to sleep already. But I wanted to go from I've heard this before to instead of I heard this before, I've seen this in Scripture. There's a difference behind that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't say, the preacher told me.
Yeah.
He said, it is written.
Mm-hmm.
It is written. And see, whenever we have a chapter and verse, whenever we have Bible reasons for what we believe, we don't have to question and say, well, Mom and Dad taught me this. I heard this in Sunday school. I believe the preacher said this in a sermon. We can say, the Bible says.
Yeah.
And that's a strong foundation, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, I have no authority outside of this book. No authority whatsoever. I'm not up here saying this is how you should live your life. I'm up here saying this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's good enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all the authority that I have is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And so it has all authority. Therefore, isn't that what we started with?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you're justified, the Bible tells us.
Yes.
Justified. That's another one of those big theological words, justified, right? This is going to be an exciting sermon, justification. You might learn something, okay? Or you might not, but we shall see. By the way, just as a side note, whether or not the sermon helps you has a lot, whole lot more to do with how you've prepared than how I have. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
If you come to church and say, I get nothing out of that guy, this is boring. I'm preaching the Bible. If you come hungry, the food's good.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, even if it's Romans. Okay. And so what does it mean to be justified? People have put it just as if I'd never sinned.
Yes.
I think we can go a step further, just as if I'd never been a sinner. It means that we have been declared righteous. And when I think back over my life, I know all my flaws and all my failures. I can see all the things that's messed up in me. I regularly pray and tell God about all the problems that I have and all the complaints I have about what he's made. Anyone else the same way? Because I live with me. I understand all these things. And whenever I look at what a mess and what a failure I am, The idea that God could say that I have been declared righteous, that I am justified, that I stand without guilt. It's not that I've been forgiven. We get hung up on that, right? It's like, yeah, I did it, but he forgave me. In God's courtroom, in the way that God sees things, it's not like, okay, well, reluctantly, I forgave them. It's not that I've been pardoned. Sometimes we look at it that way. It's like, yes, he did it, but I'm going to let him off the hook. That's not what it's saying. Whenever the Bible tells us that we are justified, our record has been completely expunged. We have received the record of Jesus Christ, that we are just as innocent as what Christ was, what Christ is. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That's what the Bible is telling us, that we are justified. And so he's made the case, we are sinners, we can't save ourselves, our good works, our religion, all these different things, they can't save us. But Jesus' shed blood on Calvary is able to wash our sins away. His righteousness is imputed onto our account, and we are considered justified, that his righteousness has been applied to us, and we are seen as just as holy as Christ. Okay? That is our state. That is where we stand. That is how we are before God. The accuser of the brother comes before God and he says, but what about him? Look at all the rotten things that he's doing. Do you see how that preacher messed up again? Did you hear what a stupid thing he said? And God says, I have nothing in the books. I have no record of that. It's not there. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That's what justification is. And so what does that mean in our life to be justified? Does that mean that I have a blank slate? And now I have to do my very best to keep it that way. We come to Christ and he's wiped away our account and then we start racking up debt again. No, that's not what it is. Now, does it mean that the slate's going all together? It's not that he's cleared the slate, but that he's threw away the slate. Now it doesn't matter what we do. A lot of people look at it that way. Nope, that's not what that means either. What it really means is that Jesus took away all that stands between us and God. He took away everything that stood in the way, every wall that we had built up, the veil that was between us, he tore it down, and he took away everything that was between us and God so that we can know him and become what he intended us to be. Mm-hmm. See, salvation stood between us and him. Or not salvation, excuse me, sin stood between us and him. Sin kept us from that relationship. Sin separated us from God. Sin was what was keeping us from being what God intended us to be. He created all things perfect. He declared that it was very good. And then sin entered in and it corrupted it. It corrupted us and our heart yearned for our Creator. Our heart yearned for a relationship with Him. We knew that we were broken. We knew that we were messed up. We were trying our fig leaves. We were doing all these different things. And then Jesus came and he took away all of those things that stood between us and God. That's huge. A lot of times we make the mistake of making salvation only about sin. Did you hear me? Mm-hmm. We make the mistake of making salvation only about sin. It's like, okay, glad that's done away with. Glad that's got rid of. Don't have to worry about that anymore. But the Bible tells us that we are reconciled unto him. That means that we're brought back together to him. That we are redeemed, that means that we are bought back to him, that we become his, that we have a relationship with him, that we have a personal relationship with him. We belong to him and him to us. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that in salvation that we are adopted, that we become his children, that we are part of his family, that we are no longer separated by our sins. We're no longer the criminal and he is the authority. But now he is the father and we are the child. Mm-hmm. Complete different relationships. That's what we're talking about with justification. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so he has taken away everything that keeps us from him so that we can move onward. Right? See, I've talked quite a bit about the foundation. And after you get the foundation built, then you can begin building the house. Salvation is just the beginning. It is the foundation on which we build the rest of our lives. And whenever it is built, whenever it is finished, it's taken care of. And then we can move forward with the part that's really exciting. Does that make sense? Being saved or justified gives us so much more than just a way out of hell or a ticket to heaven. I believe there is great joy in justification with knowing that our sins are forgiven, that heaven's our home, and that Jesus is our present help. So those are things that we're going to be looking at today in this verse, or these verses. Okay? I know I had quite a long introduction here, but the rest of it will be quite shorter. How about that? I think. Sarah looks skeptical. Okay, so first of all, because I am justified, since that is taken care of, now I know these things, okay? I know I have peace with God. I have peace with God. I've thought on this and thought on this, and I don't know how to properly communicate. And that's a bad thing because my job is communication, right? I don't know that we can fully grasp what it means to have peace with God. I think most people think of God as being the enemy. Would you all agree? The world definitely sees him as an enemy. They wage war against him. They try to make themselves believe that he doesn't exist. Or those who do believe he exists, they try to dumb him down to where he's not the God that he actually is. They try to make him more palatable for them. Less of an adversary. They try to put him on equal footing, right? Because they understand that the place that they are in has put them in a place of enmity with God. And if you are in a place where you have an enemy, if you are in a place where you are not in the favor of someone else, you either want to stay away from them or you want to try to make them more manageable for you. You ever have a bully in school? Usually a big guy and your little guy, right? You stay away from that guy, right? I'm not saying that God's a bully. I'm talking about having an enemy. You might have an enemy at work. You might have someone you don't get along with. You might have an enemy in your family, right? We don't like the idea of being an enemy. And whenever we talk about the world is an enemy of God. We saw that down in verse number 10. It says, "For even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." That tells me that the fact that we are enemies wasn't God's choice. It was ours. God was at work to reconcile us while we were doing everything we could against him. That's amazing, isn't it? And while we were enemies, he was seeking reconciliation. He wasn't the one that was a bully. He isn't the one that was fighting, and it's not his fault that we were enemies. But see, the world wants to stay away from God. The world sees him as an enemy because they know that he is the authority and that they can't be considered innocent. Man knows within the deepest part of their being that they are guilty. And if we as Christians don't realize that we have peace with God, if we don't take and fully appreciate what God has done in salvation and in justification, it still sets us up as enemies with him. Are you on board with what I'm saying here? Okay. Some of you may live this. I don't know. You might say, hey, I have no problem with this. Well, praise the Lord for that. We'll hit you eventually. Okay. But the world sees him as an authority and they're not innocent. They view God the same way that the criminal views the police whenever they're on the run. Yeah. See, you don't have to worry about the guards if you're obeying the law.
Right.
If you're breaking the law, completely different story.
Yeah.
And so the reason why we're enemies of God whenever we're lost is we're going in different directions. We're on a different side. We are aligned with the one who is waging war with heaven. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you're of your father the devil because the things that he does is what you're doing. That's where we're coming from. But whenever we are saved, whenever we're justified, whenever we're born again, we are on his side. We are adopted into his family. We are going his direction. We're going to end up where he's at. It completely changes the dynamic. I might be enemies with several people. There might be several people who don't like me. And if you're one of them, I'm sorry. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But I don't want the God of all creation to be my enemy.
Right.
Of everyone in this world that you don't want to make an enemy, you don't want to make an enemy of God.
Yeah.
And so that's pretty heavy. How do I navigate that? Well, the Bible says I'm justified. And because I'm justified, I have peace with God. There's no longer war between us. There's no longer anything that still remains keeping us separate. There is no longer a battle that's raging because I now have peace with him. Paul knew what it meant to be the enemy of God. We looked at this a little bit in Sunday school. He actually waged war against the church. He waged war against the bride of Christ. He opposed what God was doing, and God struck him down on the way to Damascus and said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Mm-hmm. He says, you are persecuting me whenever you are persecuting my church. Yeah. He says, Paul, you're fighting for the wrong side. You have made yourself my enemy. And because of that, if I was Paul, I would have been terrified to be the enemy of God, to know that I was going against the God of all creation. But we find out pretty quick that Paul realizes that though he had made himself an enemy, that God was seeking reconciliation and he could have peace with God. Mm-hmm. Think about the rest of Paul's story. He goes, he talks to Ananias, he understands the gospel, he believes, he's baptized. He spends some time in the wilderness, he gets his theology straight. And then he begins serving in the church. He begins preaching. He begins telling people. The Jews want nothing to do with him because he persecuted them. Well, the Jewish Christians don't want anything to do with him because he persecuted them. The Jews want nothing to do with him because they see him as a deserter. He has no friends. He has nobody that likes him. He is the enemy of a lot of people, but he's not the enemy of God. He has peace with God. And so God sends him out to the Gentiles, and he's preaching the gospel among the Gentiles. And he does it with boldness. He stays the course all the way up to even giving his life for Christ. How is he able to do that? Well, you know that there had to be plenty of times that people said, hey, aren't you the one that did this? He went to Jerusalem and there were probably people who were angry at him saying, you are the one who imprisoned my husband. You're the one that killed my father. You're the one, right? How can you be preaching this? How can you be teaching this? How do you get off that you're such an authority on these things whenever you came from this background? And Paul had to keep going back and saying, God said, I'm justified. God says there's nothing between me and him. I have peace with God. I may not have peace with man. I have peace with God. I'm not an enemy of God. There's nothing between me and God. There's no reason for me to fear. There's no reason for me to fret. There's no reason for me to run from him because it's all been taken care of. For us as Christians, a lot of times we allow things to get into our lives that disrupts that peace.
Yeah.
We allow things to get into our lives. The accuser of the brethren starts whispering in our ear. Our own failings, our own faults start coming in, and we start feeling as if God must be so angry at me. God must not be happy with me. We look at where we're at in our spiritual journey and say, I should have been further. I should have done more. I shouldn't be struggling with this. God must be so disappointed. But whenever this passage tells me that I have peace with God, that lets me know I'm not God's enemy, that God's not disappointed in me, that God's not dissatisfied with me, that he's not angry at me. But instead, I have a right relationship with him. That's incredible. If we can wrap our minds around that, if we can understand that all of those things that the world and that religion and the devil tells us that God is mad at us about, that if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, those things are gone. We have nothing on our slate. We have perfect peace with God. Mm-hmm. Satan does not want you to grasp that fact. I've said this many times before. Satan's game is he wants the lost person to think they're saved and the saved person to think they're lost.
Yeah.
That's what he spends all his time convincing you of. After you get saved, he starts telling you about all your faults and all your failures. He didn't make you feel like a sinner and make you feel like you're lost when you were lost, did he? But after you're saved, he makes you very aware of all of your faults and your failures, and he tries to take away your peace.
Mm-hmm.
A good example here is whenever David sinned. Remember David?
Yeah.
We talked about him here recently. Whenever David sinned, one of the prayers that he prayed is, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said, I don't have peace because of the sin that I've let enter in. You may have forgiven me. You may have reconciled me. You may have redeemed me. You may have paid the price, but I'm not feeling it right now. And I'd say most of us can relate to David's feelings in that, that sometimes that joy isn't there, that peace has been disrupted. We don't realize that we have peace because we are still looking at our condition, not our standing with Him. We're looking at how we're performing and how we're doing, and that robs our peace. But it lets us know here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. That is a current state. That means that we have it now. Not we will have peace, or we can have peace, or eventually have peace. We have peace with Him. So if there is anything that's standing between you and God, it's not on God's part. If there's anything that's giving you unrest, if there's anything that's disquieting your spirit, it's not from God. It's not Him saying, hey, I'm not happy with you anymore. You've made yourself my enemy. You've come and done all of these things. And because of this, I'm done with you. Instead, He's saying, I have taken care of all of that. Whenever He saves us from the penalty of sin, past, present, future. Because it was all future back then, wasn't it? He saved us from the penalty of our sin. He has taken that out from between us. It's no longer a factor. It's no longer separating us. Why? Because He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to know He is not the enemy. He is our Father. He's our friend. It is the basis, it is the foundation, it is the starting point for us to build something beautiful with our Savior. But if the devil can rob our peace, if he can make us think that somehow we are now still at odds with God, we are not going to walk with God, we're not going to grow with God. So as I said, a foundation here. Something that we need to know is we have peace with Him. You may not feel peaceful. You may not feel at peace. The Bible tells us clearly, being justified, we have peace. Whether you feel like it or not, we have peace. And remember I said we need a Bible reason for what we believe? Whenever the accusations come, whenever we're disquieted in spirit, whenever we are fearful and afraid, whenever we are discouraged, all these things, we can come back to God's Word and say, my sins are forgiven. My slate is wiped clean. And that middle wall of partition has been torn down. See, we have an example in Scripture. Whenever Jesus was on the cross, bearing our sins, paying our penalty, whenever He said, it is finished, it says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. See, if you understand what the temple is, the temple was separated in different compartments. And you had, in the most special part of it, the Holy of Holies. It contained the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testament. Okay? Same thing. It contained the Ark. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And that symbolized the presence of God, that God would come and descend and sit on that mercy seat, and He would dwell amongst His people. And they couldn't approach unto the ark. They couldn't go into where God was. The only one that could was the high priest. The only time that he could go was at appointed times, and he had to very carefully cleanse himself, both physically and spiritually. He had to offer up sacrifices. He had to be spiritually cleansed whenever he went into that holy place. And whenever Jesus died on the cross, it says that he rent the veil from top to bottom. This wasn't a light curtain like you would have on your windows. It was an extremely thick curtain. They said about a handbreadth thick. And it tore from top to bottom, symbolizing that what stood between us and God was removed, that we are no longer separated. So once again, we have peace with Him. We don't have to come to Him fearfully. We don't have to run from Him and hide, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We can't approach Him, and that brings us to our second thing. We are justified. We can lay down our defenses, abandon excuses, decrease the distance because the war is over. And so now I have access. We have the power of God. So first of all, we have peace of God, or peace with God. Now we have the power of God. Look with me in verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. We have access to his grace. Having peace with God may seem like a neutral position. It's like, okay, we are wiped clean, slate's wiped clean. I'm not his enemy. He's not my enemy. We're just going to exist, right? He's not mad at me. I'm glad, but I'm going to leave him alone. He'll leave me alone. And some people have that attitude with God. But that's not why he saves us. He saves us for a relationship. It's not like, okay, glad my sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to try not to upset him. That's not God. That's not the way he works. It's not what he had in mind. He has in mind more than a truce, more than a treaty. He has taken it upon himself so that we have peace with him. We aren't at war because we have joined his side. And since we have joined his side, we also have access to what he has. Does that make sense? We have access to what he has. You know, you imagine two competing nations. We can see this in, I don't have the references written down, but we have in the Old Testament, whenever Israel was going out and fighting against one of their enemies, sometimes they would join up with their enemy to fight a greater enemy. And they would pool their resources to overcome the other enemy, right? That might be a poor example, but here's the thing. We ceased being God's enemy, and now we are his friend. We ceased being opposed to God, now we are his family. And now that we are with him, we have access to him and all that he has. And this is what many Christians never fully grasp. We've made peace with him, but we still don't trust him. We still think, it's almost like it's too good to be true.
Yeah.
If we realize what the gospel is, it's good news, but it's so good, we have trouble actually comprehending it. Okay, I've got peace with him, but what about if I've been forgiven, but what if I... And we think that our actions, we think that what we're going to do is going to make him turn things back around, that it's going to undo what he has done. And that's not the way it works. If I mess up, I'm not back to being enemies. And if I feel that way, if I think that way, it is going to make me treat him as an enemy. You ever play hide and seek with God? Got to put some distance between me and him, because if he finds me, he's going to be upset. But we are saved by his grace. Saved by his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means a divine enablement. It means that God is doing something for us that we could never deserve or earn on our own. That's what grace means. And so we are saved by grace, but now we stand in that same grace. That is the ground on which we stand. That is the realm in which we live is now in his grace. In other words, the same grace that saves us is the same grace that keeps us, and it's the same grace that enables us to walk with him, to please him, to serve him, to know him, right? Because anything outside of his grace is relying on us. Grace says, I don't deserve it, I am unworthy, and God is doing it. We take grace off there. It's I've got to earn it. I've got to see how we get saved by grace and we try to live by works. That's what they were doing in the book of Galatians. That's what Paul was writing. Have you know that began by grace? Are you now made perfect through works? And so we stand in his grace, not on our works or our worthiness. We are secure in him. And now this is something that is contention within religion today. That, okay, well, I'm saved and I'm secure, that heaven's my home, that this is eternal. Yes, he said I have eternal life. Not I will have if I do good enough, but I presently, it's a present possession, I have eternal life. The believer is secure because his salvation is based upon God, not based upon their works. Does that make sense to everybody? And some churches teach other than that. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? It says that it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but by his grace. And so I stand in his grace. I'm kept in his grace. And now that he has taken care of those things, the door is flung wide open. As I said there a while ago, the Old Testament veil that separated us, done away with. I have access. I have access not only to him, but I have access to his power, to his enablement, to his favor, because he is the one that works in us both to do and to, or to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Right? If we're going to live this Christian life, if we are going to walk with him, if we are going to be a witness for him, it's not because of how well we're performing, but because of what we're yielding to and allowing him to work in us. It is him that gives us the will and the power to do. That's his grace, a divine enablement. Everybody still on board? Okay, I need to get back to Bible stories there now. So we're no longer separated. God has granted us full access. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain help in the time of need. Okay, I'm going to turn over there because I misquoted it slightly. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's talking about in that passage that because we are saved, we are no longer estranged, no longer separated, no longer enemies from God, so we can come boldly into his presence. How do you view your walk with God? Can you boldly come into his presence? Or do you cower in his presence? Do you come boldly into his presence? Do you feel as if you've been granted access? Do you come to him as a God that loves you, a God that accepts you, a God that forgives you, a God that helps you, a God that enables you? Or do you come to him as a God that is far away and I'm a peasant and please don't strike me down? Yes, I believe there needs to be a fear and respect and a reverence of God, but not in that way. We need to understand what Christ has given us whenever he saved us, and he has granted us access. And in the passage that I had us to read there a second ago in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we can come boldly. Why is it that we can come boldly? Because we know that we're accepted. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we have peace. He's not going to smite us or strike us dead. We can come boldly. We've been invited. But we can find grace to help in time of trouble. That means that we are coming to him in need. We are coming to him for help. That means that as we are living our Christian life, that is not by our ability, it's not by our strength, it's not by our knowledge and our wisdom, but we are coming to him, walking with him, so that he can do what only he can do in our lives. He gives us the ability. He enables us, right? By his grace. Not sure if you guys believe me. He gives us access to come to him and confess our sins. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That takes care of sin in our lives. We've already been granted a guarantee that whatever we bring to him, he will wipe clean, that he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. Why is this so important for us? Not only do we have peace with God, we can come to him for the things that we need in this life. We can come to him for the grace to help. We can come to him for the forgiveness. We can come to him for the guidance. We can come to him for the strength. We can come to him for the enabling that we need. We have access to his grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. That's the passage where Paul talks about the thorn that was in his flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. He said he come to the Lord three times and asked him, begged him, please remove this thorn from me. And the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, whenever you realize your weakness and your inability, then you take advantage of the access that he has given. And you come to him for what only he can give. Does that make sense? And so, I've been justified. Now what? Put away from your mind that God is mad at you, that God is your enemy. I have peace with God. It's no longer fear. It's no longer doubt. It's no longer all these things. I have peace with God, but I have access to God. I have access to his grace. As he is making me and molding me and shaping me, I can walk with him. And then as I walk with him, I can be assured that I will end up in the presence of God. Okay? Peace with God, power of God, presence of God. That's simple enough for everyone? So let's look at the end of verse number 2. It says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We don't fully appreciate the word hope in Scripture because we use it differently today. We say, I hope it doesn't rain. Oh, good luck with that in Ireland, right? I hope my team wins. I hope I get the job. Right? Hope. It's some sort of, I don't know, optimism maybe? I'm not a particularly optimistic person. You hear the responses from the peanut gallery? Anyway, so whenever we think of hope, we're thinking about it as something that may or may not happen. But whenever we look at the Bible and what the Bible says about hope, it is something that is anticipated with pleasure. Right? It's almost like a child looking forward to Christmas. Oh, it's coming. Right? It's something that is an expectation, something that is confidence. That's the way the Bible uses the word hope. And we've kind of lowered the meaning of hope in our current society. But hope is something that we're counting on. It's something that we're looking forward to. Oh, it's going to happen. Maybe some of you have a holiday planned out. Okay? And it's like, okay, just a few more weeks of work. And then I get to go here. That's something you're looking forward to. That is a hope, biblically speaking. Now, it's maybe a poor illustration because something may happen and your holiday gets canceled. But the hope that we have in Christ isn't going to get canceled. Okay? It's not some kind of whimsical optimism, but it is something that's going to happen. It's something that we can take to the bank because it is based on God's ability and his provision, not upon anything that we're doing. Okay. Verse 5. It tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed. Basically what that means is that it's not going to leave us disappointed. Not going to leave us disappointed. What we are getting from God is not going to leave us disappointed. The hope of the glory of God means that we can look forward to the day that we see his glory in us and the day that we see him in glory. That means that we have something that's coming that we can take to the bank that we can count on even when we don't see it currently. That the future condition is guaranteed in spite of our present condition. That's good news. That's something that we can look forward to, right? I'm not just saying, okay, just endure down here because heaven's coming. It is trust God with what he's doing because he is able to make it happen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. Love this verse. It says, being confident. In other words, he says, I know that what God started, he's going to finish. Right? So whenever I see that I'm still failing, I'm still struggling, I'm still messing up, God's probably mad at me, he's upset at me, I'm his enemy. No, I'm just not done yet.
Right.
God's still working a work in me, and one day I will be like Him. One day I will be conformed to His image. One day I will be holy as He is holy. That day's not yet. But I can take it to the bank. It's going to happen because God has promised. Not only that, but one day I'm going to see Him face to face. Because He has promised me, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be with Him. That is my blessed hope. And that comes because I am justified. It comes because He has cleansed me of all unrighteousness, and He has imputed in His righteousness. So therefore, between me and God, nothing. We're good. And I've got the Bible's authority on that. As I'm going through this life, as I'm struggling, as I'm having trouble, as I'm seeking to become more like Him and live up to what I know I should be, I don't have to do it on my own merit, on my own ability, with my own strength. I have access to His grace. I can come to Him boldly and receive of His grace. It's an invitation. And after a lifetime of walking with Him on this earth, I can take great comfort that I'm going to walk with Him in eternity as well. Our justification, rather than being a big theological word, should be a source of great joy for us. Because rather than us constantly fretting and fearing and being troubled, trying to be a good enough Christian, we realize that we are safe, we are secure with Jesus. We can walk with Him, we can rely on Him from now until we see Him. And that's good news, isn't it? So I am justified. Now what? Be comforted in the peace I have with Him. Be consistently relying upon His grace. And be looking forward to what He is going to do. Is that simple? You're thinking, why didn't you just say that to begin with? We can save 45 minutes, right? Simple conclusion. Because I'm justified in Christ, nothing separates me from Him. I can come to Him for help in this life, and I will go to Him and be with Him forever. My past, present, and future is taken care of in Him, and with all of that settled, I can now walk with Him and let Him make me what He wants me to be. We have a relationship with Him. That's what it's supposed to be. So let us walk with Him. Final thought. You thought I was done. If you've not been justified, you can't be today. Simple as that. Because it's based on Him and not you. It's a choice that you make. Do I put my faith in Him or do I keep trusting myself? And if you never trusted Him as your Savior, why not? You can have peace with God. You can have access to God. And you can live eternally with Him. What's not to love, right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You so much for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You for this passage that we have, Lord. I know it's been a little bit heavy and theological, Lord, but here's just such a great strength for us and such a great foundation for us, Lord, this truth, Lord, that salvation does this. It's not just forgiving of sin, but it is an establishing of a relationship, Lord, and help us, Lord, to take this, meditate on it, grow in our walk with You, Lord, and Lord, just let this be what takes away the ammunition that the devil uses against us and all the accusations that he hurls against us, all the things that causes us to distance ourselves from us, Lord, and help us instead to run to You and walk with You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for all these things. If there's one here that don't know You as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would become a child of God. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.